So today, you already have it probably figured out, I'm going to speak over the topic of faith. I'm going to speak over the topic of faith, the subject of faith. Faith is a very large subject, and faith is multi-layered. And today, though, I would like to zone in on one important area. I feel it is an important area. So to start off the sermon today, I would like to begin a little differently by just opening up our Bibles and going back to 2 Peter. To go back to 2 Peter. That's after 1 Peter. Nobody got that one, I guess. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith. I'm going to stop right there for right now. But I wanted to just start off the message by reading verses 1 through the beginning of verse 5 for a reason. Because today we're going to look at what it means to add to your faith. Add to your faith. Each one of us, our spiritual walk begins with faith. It begins with faith. But this is only where it begins. Faith must be added to. Must be added to, and in turn resulting in a progression and resulting in a development of faith that produces a deep spiritual growth and maturity. So if you like a title for today's message, it would be Add to Your Faith. Very simple, Add to Your Faith. Before we dig into this, I want to let everyone know that what we will be looking at today is quite deep. So it will actually take a focused attention to follow all that we will be discussing today. So to begin our digging, we first need to put this passage that we've just read, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 5, into context, if you will, by looking at what Peter meant when he said in verse 5, but also for this very reason. But also for this very reason. So to do that, we'll need to break down quickly what Peter was inspired to write in the verses prior. So in verse 1, we see where Peter starts off. He says, Simon Peter. He says, a bondservant. He says, a bondservant. What does that word bondservant mean? Well, it actually means slave. It means slave, and the Greek word is doulos, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. And Vine's Expository Dictionary expounds on it a little more. It says that this particular term, doulos, is originally the lowest term in the scale of servitude. It came also to mean one who gives himself up to the will of another. That's important, and remember that. Like I said, what I'm going to be trying to do is plotting points, and as we go along, I'm hoping to connect all these points, and at the end, you understand the picture of what it is that I'm trying to relay today. So right here, right now, we see what bondservant is. And right after he says that, he goes on to say an apostle of Jesus Christ, but then he says to those that he's actually writing to. He says to those who have obtained like precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith. The word, we have two words here that we need to look at. Just one here. I'm getting ahead of myself. One here, it is that of obtained. Obtained. And what that word means. The word obtained means actually to receive by lot. To receive by lot or to receive by divine allotment. So this word, bondservant and obtained, are very important as we go along and discussing as we go forward in what it is that we will be discussing today. Because we need to understand that when Peter gave himself over fully to God, he became a bondservant, didn't he? He became a bondservant. He became one who gave himself up to the will of another, gave himself up to the will of God. Then he then obtained precious faith. Interesting, isn't it? And that's what we're going to be digging into today, what it is this means. Because this includes not only the people that he was writing to, but it includes you and me. It includes us. Because many of us have committed our lives to God, and we too have given ourselves up to the will of the Father, haven't we? We've given ourselves up to the will of the Father through Jesus Christ, and we too then have obtained, we have received by divine allotment, like precious faith. Not acquiring it of ourselves, but instead, as stated here in 2 Peter 1, verse 1, it says, through who? The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we've obtained this like precious faith. So in other words, we have not received it on our own, but through their righteousness, through them. Verse 2, going on, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is important, because it says grace and peace will be multiplied, as what was talked about earlier in the sermonette, how peace peace will be granted to you. But it says grace and peace will be multiplied by what? The knowledge of the Father and of Jesus Christ. And this only happens by becoming familiar. It happens by becoming familiar with God and gaining a deeper understanding of who the Father and Jesus Christ are and what they are doing. Whenever you begin to understand that, it's amazing what happens. Verse 3, it goes on to say, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life, it says, and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and to virtue. His divine power, what is that? That is his Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Through God's Spirit, we learn who he is. His truths are revealed, and we begin to understand that change in life must take place. It must take place. A change from what? A change from wickedness to godliness. All of this through his power. Through his power, we become bound together. We become bound together at one, is by God, with God, and through his Spirit, the very Spirit of God. And then by his glory and virtue, we go on to verse 4. We go on to verse 4 because we see within this that we are sure to receive, or we're sure to inherit, the wonderful promises set before us one day. We'll receive them fully. And then through these promises, we see two very important words in this particular passage, that of partakers and the word divine. Because at the end of verse 4, it says that through these, you become, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. We become partakers. The word partakers in the Greek is koinosnos. It's a hard word. K-O-I-N-O-N-O-S. And it means to be an associate. It means to be a companion or a partner. So in other words, it's signifying that you have something in common. You have something in common. And then the word divine in the Greek is theos. And it means Godhead or Godlike. So after being granted God's Holy Spirit, being granted his Spirit, we become partakers of God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ. So we become companions, or we become partners, if you will, associates, sharers of God's possession, and most importantly, we are to become godlike, to be partakers of his divine nature. We are to have this in common. So because of these reasons, I know that was very quick, and you could take those passages and you could really break them down. But because of these reasons, beginning with, it says, becoming a bondservant, giving yourself up to the will of another, you then receive like precious faith. And Peter is saying we must add to it, or rather fully supply or nourish this faith with these things, which is significant. And he goes on to say in verse 5, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness he ends with love. Brotherly kindness, love. But to fully understand what Peter is meaning by this, we actually have to dig a little deeper. We must understand the faith that Peter is actually talking about here. Then we need to go about explaining how to add to it. As I mentioned, the subject of faith is multi-layered and it is complex. It can be. But today I hope actually to shed some light on the development and growth of faith in the life of one who has committed their lives to God and has been granted his Holy Spirit. So to do this, we need to begin by defining what faith is. Let's define what faith is. I know Mr. Franks turned to this last week when in the video, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1, but we're turning to it again. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So here we have two words we need to look at as well. The Greek word for substance is hypostasis. Hypostasis, H-Y-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S, which means a fixed, firm, or foundation, or confidence. Fixed, firm, foundation, or confidence. And the Greek word for evidence is elegos. Elegos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S, and it means proof or conviction. So faith is defined as a firm or fixed trust in what we hope for, what we cannot see, and an unwavering conviction regarding those things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. But yet we believe. But I would submit to you that this is only where faith begins. It's only where faith begins. You may say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? Well, let me ask all of you, where did faith, if you will, begin for you? Where did it begin for you? What did you start to have, if you will, a fixed trust in? What did you begin to have an unwavering conviction of and a proof of things that you could not see? What are some of those things? Well, I've put together a little bit of a list that I have that I felt were things that I had faith in, things that I could not see, had a fixed trust in, I had an unwavering conviction of. One of them was God exists. That God exists, that He created all living things, that He created the universe. That I look up in the sky and I see everything that's up there, and the stars, the sun, the moon. I see, and I believe that God created that. I believed that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is God breathed. I had to have a fixed trust in that. I had to have a faith in that. And I had to have a faith that God hears our prayers. That He hears our prayers. I had to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that He emptied Himself of all of His glory and He was the Word. He became a physical human being so He could die for our sins. I had to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and for mine personally. I had to believe that Jesus Christ was also raised from the dead. I had to believe that the Father was responsible for calling. I had to believe that through Jesus Christ that I can be forgiven of my sins. And I had to believe that through Jesus Christ the Father would grant me His Holy Spirit. I had to believe that through Jesus Christ we are given the opportunity to inherit eternal life. I had to believe all these things. I had to believe that God's what He says is true in His Word. None of this we see with our eyes. Well, yeah, you can see God's creation, but you have to believe where it came from. None of us witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. How many of you witnessed the death of Jesus Christ? Nobody in this room. You had to believe it. How many, any of you, have seen God's Holy Spirit? I've seen it at work, but I haven't seen it. If anybody in this room tells me you've seen God's Holy Spirit, we need to talk after services. But these are the things that you had to believe in. You had to have a faith in this. And this is actually where God is actually, He was calling you. He was working with you. He was starting to, and me as well. He's starting to work with us and we begin to learn. And then from what we learn, we have a faith in these things. Am I right? And in turn, gaining a hope through these things that God was revealing to us. Are we following so far? Okay. Stay with me. Because then from this faith in God and Jesus Christ, we began to see that there was something that we must do. Right? There's something that we must do, and this was going to be necessary for us to go any further. And now we'll drop down to verse 6 in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's important. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without this belief, it is impossible to please God. And we will not, and that belief and what it was that we were talking about just a little bit ago, that you believe that he is calling you, that he's bringing, you know, him to Jesus Christ, that you're bringing yourself to Jesus Christ, and all the other things that we talked about. But he says that it will be impossible to please God, and we will not grow in our relationship with him. It's going to be impossible. For if we come to God, we must have a fixed trust in who he is and what he says he's going to do, and that he will reward those who do something with what they say, with what they now say they believe. And we are told that those who diligently seek him, he will reward. So that then takes us to James. Let's go to James. Just a few pages over in my Bible, James 2, verse 17. Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Get this, even the demons believe and tremble. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So there is just more than just believing. There's more to just believing. So what's the first thing we must do to, if you will, diligently, to actively begin seeking God? Let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2. I think you know where I'm going with this. Acts 2. I'm trying to build a base to be able to continue building from. Acts 2. And at the end of the message, we're going back to 2 Peter 1. Acts 2, verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, you've got to remember, this was the message that Peter had given on the day of Pentecost. If you will, the very first sermon, the first century church. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to give it. And after he had given it, after he had given this message, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. He says, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We believe all of this that you're saying. We believe it. So what must we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you go on down verses 40 through 47, you can see where there's a continual diligently seeking God. If you go on and read. But we see here to begin diligently seeking God, action, works must take place. When we come to realize that we have sinned against God, and in turn, it cuts us to the heart as well. What are we to do? What are we to do? Well, the same thing that those that Peter was talking to here in the first century church, those who would become part of the first century church, what did they do? What did Peter tell them to do? He says to repent. Repent of our sins. Then we're to go through the ceremony of baptism. Then after we are baptized, we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. But before any diligence in seeking can begin, we must first have faith in Jesus Christ. We must have faith in these things. We must have faith in Jesus Christ and know that through him we will be forgiven of our sins. And then, through the action of baptism and then the laying on of hands, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, becomes our helper. Our helper and down payment of eternal life, which in turn allows us the opportunity to inherit those amazing promises. So we must believe and then go forward doing something about what we now believe. If we do, then the progression and development of faith begins. It begins. Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. What is it? that they had to believe that he was the Messiah, that through him they could be forgiven of their sins and receive God's Spirit and live in newness of life. That is the power of salvation through Jesus Christ. He says, for in it, in what? The power of God to salvation. Through in it, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. To be baptized, we must believe in Jesus Christ and all that he is, and that we know that only through him will we be forgiven of our sins and have the opportunity for eternal life. But if this is as far as we go, if that's as far as we go and we do nothing else, guess what? Our faith is useless. Our faith is useless. We must go forward and be baptized to go from and receive God's Spirit, to go from faith to faith, from a faith of just belief, just a belief, to a faith of action, a living faith. A faith of our own to a faith of righteousness, to a faith of righteousness which doesn't come from us. This is only of and through the Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We read that back in 2 Peter 1. There is a progression and there is a development because our faith goes from physical to spiritual. It goes from physical to spiritual, from a faith in, a firm fixed belief in certain things, to a faith of a life, a like precious faith, a living, a way of life, a certain way of life through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Galatians 2. Are we still following? Okay, I see you nodding. That's good. I don't see this yet, so that's good. Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, there's nothing that you can do. You could not obey the law perfectly and be justified. It's impossible. You cannot. He says, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, we have believed what? That we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We are justified, it says, by the faith of Christ. Moving on, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In some of your translations, if you're using the New King James Version, you will see where it says the faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. Well, if you noticed and you were listening, you understood that I said the faith of Christ instead of faith in. Because in the King James Version and most literal translations, the passages that we just read are translated by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by the faith in Jesus Christ. These prepositions are very important. Very important, because prepositions are what? They're usually found preceding a noun or a pronoun, aren't they? And to what? To express relation. To express relation. In this case, the noun is who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. In and of are different. In is actually used to indicate inclusion within something, used to indicate a transition from one state to another, or used to indicate an object or a purpose. So in other words, a faith in Jesus Christ, faith in what he says, a belief in something. You have a belief in something. Whereas of is used to indicate an origin or a source. Get that? It's used to indicate an origin or a source, used to indicate cause, motive, reason, and it's used to indicate identity. That's important. Used to indicate identity. In other words, our source of faith and what identifies us being part of the faith would be what? Well, after baptism, we've already looked at this. After baptism and laying on of hands, we received the Holy Spirit, right? We received God's Spirit, the very power of the Father and Jesus Christ in us. And through this, our lives, and we're going to touch on this passage, are now hidden in Christ. When this happens, as stated in 2 Peter 1, we obtain like precious faith. we obtain like precious faith through the righteousness of God the Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we'll continue putting the dots together. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If, then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We are no longer our own. We are no longer our own. God owns us. We are bought and paid for, if you will. We are His bondservants. We are His bondservants. We are His. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6:20. We're not going to turn there. But Paul said, for you were bought, he said, at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They are God's. Your body, your spirit are God's. He now resides in us. It is His faith, if you will, not ours, from which righteousness comes. As we're told, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. You can go back to Isaiah 64:6 and see that. So justification and true righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ, us becoming partakers of the divine nature, becoming partakers of the like precious faith of Jesus Christ. We were once of this world, but now we are of God the Father through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Let's go to 1 John 2. We're going to keep building. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 16. We've read this passage many times, but maybe not in this context. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of, it is not indicative, does not indicate who? The Father. Has nothing to do with the Father. He says, but it is of, it indicates, it is the identity of the world. It is the identity of the world. John 15. John 15, we're going to continue building. John 15. John 15, verse 19. John 15, verse 19. We just read that we are not to identify with the world, to have that identity. What does it say back in Colossians 3? It said, if you were raised with Christ, he says, you think about those things which are from or above, where Jesus Christ is at, by the Father. In verse 19, Jesus Christ said, if you were of the world would love its own. If you identified with the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why? Because you have become partakers. You're now bondservants of someone else. And you've become partakers. You're no longer slaves to the world and everything that it's about. You're now a slave to God. You've given up your will to God and you become a partaker with Him through His Spirit. Partakers of His divine nature. You become part of that precious faith, like precious faith. John 17, verse 9. John 17, verse 9. Here Jesus Christ, we read this at the Passover, but Jesus Christ is praying for His disciples to the Father. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all mine are Yours, and Yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. He says, but now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So set them apart. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. In verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me. Get that. Those who will believe in me through their word. They will hear it, and God will begin to work with them, and they will believe. And he says, and that they all may be one, that they may have that opportunity, that they will be able to have the possibility to be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What we see here, what we've just read, as we've gone through these passages, is now we are not to identify with the world. We've made a change. And our identity is of God. And now it is no longer us doing our own things, but we are bondservants of God. And it is now Jesus Christ that lives in us and through us. This is not Jesus Christ, if you will, living and exercising faith for us or in our place, but instead Him living through us, and it is of and through His faith, then we become justified and we grow. We are forgiven and justified by faith in Christ if it leads to the faith of Christ, which only happens at baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. Because as we saw back in Galatians 2:16, that we might be justified by faith of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 20, Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's important. Live by the faith of the Son of God. What does the faith of Jesus Christ look like? What does that look like? Well, we just read it right here. We're going to read the end. We actually didn't finish it up in John 17 here in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared, I have made known to them who you are. And will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's go back to John 14. John 14, verse 8, and finish this up. John 14, verse 8. Here Philip said to Jesus Christ, Lord, show us the Father. Here in the end of verse 17, he says, I've declared the Father to them. He says, show us the Father, and that will be good enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What were the works of Jesus Christ? Remember, we just read back in James, faith without works is dead. So what does the faith of Jesus Christ look like? What were these works? Do you think Jesus Christ was giving? Do you think Jesus Christ was kind? Do you think he was faithful? Do you think he was forgiving? Do you think he was comforting? Do you think he was patient? Do you think he was encouraging? Peaceful, good, gentle, joyful, self-controlled. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Enduring. In all of this, his faith culminating to what? Culminating to what? Let's go back to John 17, verse 26. We read it already. John 17, verse 26. And I have declared to them, I have made known to them your name, everything about you, and will declare it. And what is he declaring? That the love with which you loved me may be in them. Love. Because what is God? Love. God is love. Jesus Christ's faith is the foundation on which we build. I mentioned a little while ago that Jesus Christ does not live for us, but he will live through us. We've been given, we know, free moral agency, right? We've been given the ability to make decisions. We choose which way and how we will live because God wants us to do that. He allows us to do so. Why? Because he wants to know what is in our heart. He wants to know what is in our heart. He wants to know that we desire and are zealous for a relationship with him. He wants to know that we truly love him. And I'm going to put this together. Just give me just a little bit. That we truly love him and his way of life, that we desire a relationship with him. And this is the only way our faith will grow. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 6. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. This is the important part that I wanted to get to. We could go into that, but we don't have time right now. But faith working through love. Faith working through love. What is the love that strengthens our faith, which then in turn allows our faith to grow and mature? What is that love? Let's go to John 14. Like I said, I'm putting a bunch of dots and I'm hoping to connect them all. John 14. Back to John 14. John 14. John 14 and verse 15. We didn't get to this point yet. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you a helper, another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither knows it nor sees it. For it dwells with you, and he says, will be in you. Drop down to verse 20. He says, all that day, and on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, in other words, reveal myself to him. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We'll make our home with him. It is what we see here. It is a love of and for the Father and his Son, which would be our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Does that ring a bell? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all your soul. And it goes on, and then he or she who loves God will do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And know that all the words that you've been promised are right and true. Guys, what we've just looked at here and what we begin to paint, if you will, is a relationship. It comes down to a relationship. From a belief to action and a relationship that grows with love, that grows into love. A relationship you now love. And because of this, our Father and his Son will come to those that do, and he says, make their home with them. That's pretty deep. I think it's deep. It is. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Hopefully I can, as I get to towards the end of this message, it will make sense. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. You'll be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints through this what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, it is to him that is the glory. To him that is the glory. Only through a close and loving relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, I might add, can faith increase and grow. What did it say? It was rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. As our relationship with our Father becomes deeper rooted, if you will, with him, and our understanding of what he is doing becomes ever brighter in our minds, our love for God, what does it do? It grows. And it's strengthened, which in turn allows our faith, that like precious faith, to increase and grow stronger and stronger. So if you think about it, the progression of our faith ultimately matures into what? Into a love like God has. Remember, God is love. Love is the culmination and summation of who God is. And that is what God is working in us and working to transform our lives into, a life that mirrors his. So as Peter said in 2 Peter 1, we must be adding to our faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to knowledge to self-control, patience to patience, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, love. Wouldn't you say that love surmises all of that? Why do you think Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that we have coined the love chapter, does he write in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." Because without a love for God that in turn spills over into a love for others, faith doesn't exist, or faith is useless. So we must be growing in our relationship with God, truly desiring to be his children and grow and mature into what he desires us to become, like him. Luke 17. He wants us to desire it. Luke 17. I know, actually, this is another passage. As I was listening to his message, I was going, I'm going to all those passages. But here we are, Luke 17, verse 1. We'll pick it up in verse 1 because I want to put a little bit of context into why he mentioned what he mentioned in verses 5, 6 through 10. Verse 1, "Then Jesus Christ said to the disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if he had a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones.' He says, 'Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him.' And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.'" And then he goes on into this discourse. He says, "So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants because we have done what is our duty to do." This particular passage is quite deep as well. But at the front end of what we read in verse 1, the front end of this conversation with the disciples, Jesus, we read, he's talking of offenses and how detrimental they can be. And then he goes on talking about how you're to forgive your brother. And if need be, seven times in a day. In other words, every time you forgive your brother. And it got to the point when he said that, his disciples were like, whoa, that's tough. And they say, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus mentions, though, he goes, if your faith is as a mustard seed, great things can happen. And then explains to them how it can happen. And to do this, Jesus goes into this lesson. And through this lesson, we see that our seeking of God is more than just what is on the surface. It's more than what's on the surface. It's more than just, if you will, obeying the law, obeying what God has commanded. He says, yes, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, wait a minute. He starts it off and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's more than just doing what we're supposed to do. It actually comes down to motive. It comes down to an attitude. It comes down to why you do something. Why do you obey God? Is it because you love him? If we love God, we will keep his commandments. We are to grow in that deep and loving relationship with our Father in heaven and elder brother Jesus Christ. Like I said, it is all about a relationship. Think about marriage. Many of you in this room are married. Or maybe want to be married. I don't know. That was funny. But think about this. Whenever you made that commitment in marriage, you made that commitment God is your witness, through God. Made that commitment with them, with your mate. It was about a relationship, wasn't it? Did you have full faith in your mate when you first married them? That you could trust anything and everything that they did? Well, if you were wearing rose-colored glasses, yes, you did. But what happens after 15, 20, 30 years? 40 years, 50 years, what happens? If you're communicating with one another, if you are investing time in that marriage, if you are doing things to cultivate that marriage, it grows. Your love grows deeper, and your faith in that person becomes stronger. You trust them with your life. You trust that they would have your best interests at heart, wouldn't you? Why do you think God gave us marriage? That's the relationship he wants with you. That's the relationship he wants with me. If we just obey and we don't dig in to a profitable relationship with our Father, it's just the same with us not digging in and trying to grow in a profitable relationship with our mate. After 20 years, if you ignore each other, if you don't spend any time with each other, and you don't try to cultivate that relationship, do you really know that person? Do you really feel and understand and believe that they have your best interest at mind? No. But if you do, and you dig in and have a profitable relationship with one another, you communicate with one another, you grow in that relationship with one another, things come out of that. Amazing things come out of that. It is two-sided. This relationship is two-sided. God is there. He loves us, and he wants to know that we love him. You know, this is how men and women in times past gave of their lives for God. That's how they did it. They gave their lives not fearing what man could do to them, because they knew that their God, the God that they had a relationship with, the God that they cultivated that relationship with, had their back. That he loved them and always had their best interests at mind. So in turn, they would not recant their love for God. They wouldn't. They knew full well that if their physical lives were destroyed, their spiritual lives and eternal lives yet awaited. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Because this in turn actually expands the understanding of certain passages. I'd like to go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. start in the Old Testament. Psalm 91. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." Now God answers, "Because He, you, me, has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Why? Because he has set his love upon me. 1 John 4. First John 4 and verse 4. "You are of God." Your identity is of God. "Little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the substitute, the propitiation, or the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, so if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is being perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God," and how do you confess that? "Through the way that you live. God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world: your faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes?" Who is entrusted? That word "believes" is pisteo. It's actually a verb. And it means to entrust, commit, to put into trust with. He that has committed and entrusted their life to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, overcomes the world. Only through a deep and dedicated relationship with our Father in heaven, only possible through Jesus Christ, I might add, does our faith mature and in turn become manifested in a love for God that will even give up physical life. It will give up physical life knowing full well God loves us and has our best interests in mind. You can go through scriptures and you can see that very thing in many accounts. Hebrews 11 is a great place to start. A really great place to start. Now I'd like to go back to 2 Peter 1, and we're going to end. Because this puts totally different context in what it is that we started with. And I'm not going to explain anything. Hopefully you were listening, and you get what it is that's being said here. 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This shows us a development of faith and a maturing of a Christian, a child of God. From a faith in to becoming partakers of like precious faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, through which we will inherit eternal life.